Good morning, everybody. What a great day to gather as the people of Jesus to sing and celebrate. I love it. I love it. Hey, just how many of you here today are loved by the Lord? Beyond you, yeah, you're all supposed to put your hand up. Yeah, I get it. I get it. Some of you can't believe that God loves you. You're wondering if God loves you. He really loves you. He really loves you. I want to show you something today from God's Word before I get there. A couple ministry notes I want to share with you. Just exciting times at Hayward Wesleyan Church. About 700 kids down that hallway. There's not really 700, but it feels that way. Walk down there. But anyway, yeah, I just love that. I love this church. I love that God has blessed us with babies and preschoolers and children. And thank you, Lord. Tomorrow is the first after-school ministry called Followers that's for elementary-age students. That's pretty exciting. So parents, if you have not registered your kids yet for Followers, Pastor Lisa would love it if you would do that pretty quick as she's trying to organize how groups are going to be divided. Some of you adults were thinking, like, I was thinking about being a part of Followers. Again, talk to Pastor Lisa if you think that was a ministry that you were going to jump into. Jesus, by the way, if you read the Bible, let me shift. Sorry, there's a paragraph change here. One of the things you notice about Jesus is he had no problem eating. Like food, like in fact, his enemies called him a glutton. Apparently, he was a partier and was always at the parties. I don't know. And he would do miracles like taking a little boy's sack lunch and feeding 5,000 people. And so because of that, we know that feeding people is a fantastic ministry. So we did this earlier this year. We fed the football team. And I think it helped prompt their big win against Spooner. At least I'm taking some of the credit, giving you some of the credit. And we got to, last week, we got to serve the volleyball team. Now, I didn't put this up here because I wouldn't have the courage to say girls can eat too. But I don't even want to read that because I don't want to get in trouble. But I got to be like the guy at Olive Garden who was handing out breadsticks. I just needed the Parmesan cheese. That was what a delight. I love it. Thanks, coaches, for pouring into young people. And thanks for being the kind of church that gets excited about feeding people. And I know coming up, we get to feed the cross-country team, see if they can out-eat the volleyball team. It's kind of unofficial competition. Anyway, so thank you for being that kind of church. Hey, by the way, then just another weird announcement. Canceled. The active shooter scenario exercise for today is canceled. We didn't cancel it. That had, I think, to do with coverage in the sheriff's department and making sure the county's covered. And I don't really know. I just know that they have tasers, so whatever they say goes. Thank you for those of you that were willing to serve in this direction. We want to be, I just got the Bible verse mixed up in my head, so you'll have to correct me. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. And we want to practice wisdom. That's what this is all about. I want to show you something from God's Word today. If you'll find Psalm 16, and you know it's a really good Sunday, if I ask you to turn to Psalm 73 for a bonus Bible verse, Psalm 16. You're turning there, and I'm going to give you just a little bit of a context. Psalm is a poem, Psalm 16. So when you read poetry, one of the rules for reading poetry is you're paying attention to the images, and what does that image, what are the emotions that's drawing out of you? That's what poetry does. It's emotive language. Psalm 16 is extra special. It's written by David. Man named David, but it's really written about and for Jesus. So when we read this in your mind's eye, to whatever Jesus looks like in your imagination, I want you to picture Jesus reciting these lines because they're really his. And I know this Psalm 16 is really about Jesus, and we're not going to study this today, but I feel like I would not be fair if I didn't tell you this because this is a really big deal. But the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2, is giving his first sermon defending the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And when Peter wants to prove that, yep, God raised Jesus from the dead, Peter goes all the way back to Psalm 16 and quotes verses 8, 9, and 10. So the fancy word, we would say Psalm 16, is a messianic psalm. It's really about Jesus and it's for Jesus. By the way, the Apostle Paul, when he's trying to explain to people that, yes, in fact, Jesus really did rise from the dead. I know it's blowing your mind to think that way. Apostle Paul takes people back to Psalm, Which one do you think? Psalm 16. And he says, look, it's written way back in the Psalms that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. So this is about Jesus, and it's for Jesus. And we are reading the playbook of Jesus because he's going to teach us how to trust God. In fact, let me tell you the big picture. Here's where I think God's taking us. Like that we need to learn how to trust God when life is hard. We need to learn how to trust God when life doesn't make sense. I got a text message this week from somebody that I really care about. She's older than me. It's a family member. And she said, Ben, this doesn't make sense. This person that was killed was a significant influence in the life of my kids. Why did God let him die? I'm telling you, whether you're asking why things, when life is hard, can we trust God? Medical stuff shows up. I've been a pastor long enough to know that people get bad news from the doctor. And if that's going to be you someday, you get that call from the doctor you don't want. You got to answer the question, how am I going to be able to trust God when this medical diagnosis isn't very positive? Or your adult children. I got to tell you something. If your kids are little, enjoy it because it's easy. Because you can put them to bed when they're naughty. And then they grow up. Bad. No, I'm not making fun of my kids. I'm not. But I've read your mail. I've been a pastor long enough to know. You know, when life is hard for your kids, how are you going to trust God? When you don't seem to have enough money to get to the next paycheck, how are you going to trust God? When your marriage or your family relationship is on the brink and you're like, I'm really scared. How do you trust God? And the answer, because Jesus had to ask that question. And Psalm 16 is the playbook that's going to start teaching us how to build the trust muscles for when life is hard. So that said, let me pray for us. I want to read Psalm 16, and if I were to get through four verses, we would give each other a high five and sing and dance. Maybe not dance. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. We are weird enough to believe that your word, the Bible, is very special. We trust you. We trust the word that you have for us today. God, help me stay centered on what you have for this group at this time. And thanks for all the kids in the nursery and preschool and kids' church and even the kids that are going to try to endure my teaching in here. God, we have this desire to raise up a generation that chases after you. That song, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, we want that to echo through every generation in this building. Let it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read this. We're going to read it from the screen, Psalm 16. There's one formatting error. Ooh. So you're going to read God's word, but I hope you brought your Bible, open it up, and I'll show you a little bit later how I copied and pasted something wrong up here on the formatting, not the words, the formatting. Ready? Well, I shouldn't have said that. Now I just messed with your head. Keep your Bible open. I always bring your Bible. Here it is. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God's Word. How do we trust God? What does Jesus' playbook for trusting God, how does that teach us to trust God when life is hard? Notice in verse 1, Notice in verse 1, there's a simple prayer. It's a humble prayer. It's a prayer like, in order for you to pray this, you got to look life in the eye and you got to be gut-wrenchingly honest. The prayer in verse 1, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. That's the English Standard Version. The NIV version's on the screen. NIV translates it, keep me safe. Now that word there, that picture here, think of the gardener who keeps a garden, protecting it from invasive weeds and pesky rabbits. Or the shepherd. This word, preserve me, keep me safe. This is a word shepherds would use when you would describe what the shepherd do for their flock. The shepherd guards the flock. There's another image, this prayer in verse 1. A couple images. This is a very strong biblical theme. God, our refuge and our strength. God said to Abraham, he said, I will be your shield. So think shield, like a big shield, and getting behind the shield that God is holding. Psalm 91, God uses another image to describe how he will care for us when life is hard and arrows are flying at us. God uses the image of himself as a bird. And it says, under his wings we find refuge. So when Jesus prays this prayer, this is Jesus' prayer. Jesus, who lived by faith, when life was hard with Jesus, this is what Jesus would pray. When life is hard for you and I, this is what we pray. God, preserve me, keep me safe, I take my refuge in you. Have you ever seen shy little kids who, when you go to talk to them, they hide behind their mom's legs? I mean, kids get it. There's nothing fiercer than a mom. Dads are pushover compared to moms. If you think about the kid who's hiding behind the mom's legs, you have the image of what we pray when life is hard, when the medical diagnosis is serious, when the persecution is tough. I hide behind you. You are my shield. That's where peace begins. When life is hard, we take our refuge in God. Now you should ask the next most logical question. You understand this, right? When life is hard, you pray, God, keep me safe. God, I take my refuge in you. Okay? That's an incredible prayer of trust. But the next question would be, but how do I do this? I mean, I know you know how to pray. God, I take my refuge in you. God, preserve me. I'm saying the image of a little boy who hides behind his mom's legs, that's the image for us when life is hard. Some of you grew up with a faith model that said if you just believe hard enough, God will take away the threat. I have bad news for you. That's not biblical. Minor detail. You will go through seasons in life when the arrows will be flying and God's not going to make them stop. Instead, God says, I'm not going to make the arrows stop, but you can hide behind me. I'll be your shield. How do we get behind God when life is hard? How? I think verses 2, 3, 4, 5, actually probably the whole chapter, it begins to give a playbook for how to do this. So I get so excited about Psalm 16. Like, look at verse 2. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, here's where I got to eat some humble pie because I, cutting and pasting and I'm getting a little fancy, but there's a formatting. Oh, she fixed it. That Becky is so good. Tim, do you think you could find the original slide we read? I want to show the difference and why we just have to pay attention to the details of Scripture. Notice verse 2, it says, I say to the Lord, you see how that, see how it looks up there? Capital L, small O, small R, small D. Okay, I'm not going to tell you why all this is because you want to get home and eat a hot dog, so we're not going to take all that time. But that's actually inaccurate because if Tim will go to the verse that he pulled out, see how the word Lord is spelled different here in capitals? That actually means something really significant. In English Bible, I know why they do this, but I'm In the English Bible, the word Lord, when it's in all capitals like that, that signifies God's special name of Yahweh. It's the name God gave to Moses when Moses was about to go into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And God says, and Moses said, "Who should I say is sending me?" And this is the name God gave him, Yahweh. The ancient Jews were so careful not to misuse the name Yahweh that they didn't even spell it. They put a substitute name in. That's why we have the word Lord. God's covenant name. It's his big name. This is me, like one of the ways I think of Yahweh, it's the name that shows how big God's muscles are. His power. And so nothing, God's big. I say to Yahweh, the one who has a covenant, the one who's got the biggest muscles, there's no other God, Yahweh. I say to him, you are my Lord. The second Lord in there refers to God's name, Adonai. Can you say Adonai? Adonai. What's the difference? Adonai, one of the nuances of that meaning is master. And so even part in this prayer, we're asking the question, well, when life is hard, and I'm battling, and you're battling, how do I take refuge in God, and even these names of God, and we're thinking intentionally about God in his covenant, God in his bigness, God in his mighty strength. Because by the way, even when you name God like that, you're starting to put your problem in comparison to God's power. Big God, who's also my master. I'm hiding behind you. I'm taking refuge behind your shield. I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Let me ask you a question. How many of you talk to yourself? Man, I do it all stinking time. It's so embarrassing when my kids say, "What, Dad?" Actually, when you get caught talking to yourself, what you say is, "I was just talking to myself because I wanted to have some intelligent conversation." It doesn't work. I don't know if you talk to yourself out loud, but listen, most of you talk to yourself. You've got a loop in your head. I used to say you have a tape player, but anyone under like 24 has no idea what that means. Yeah, actually, some of you are old enough, you're still on the 8-track. Yeah, this self-talk. You've got the statements that you make about yourself, the statements that you make about reality. I know a person, and anytime something bad would happen, I mean, this is normal stuff. Oh, it never fails. Bad things always happen. He had this refrain that he kept repeating, that life was bad and he should expect bad things. So David wrote this, Jesus lived it, but I'm saying one of the ways we find refuge in God and we take cover behind God is we start intentionally help me out here. Y'all staring at me. It makes me nervous. What are we doing? We're taking control of the thoughts that are playing on loop in our brain. Dave says, I'm praying this. You're Yahweh. You got the big muscles. We have a relationship together. I'm in covenant. And I submit to you. You're my shepherd. You're my gardener. And that becomes the loop in his brain. How about this image? The lens by which he starts to interpret the hardship in his life. I say to the Lord. Paul says this later on in the Corinthians. He says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. How you think is is so significant. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by taking this pill called... No, that's not what he said. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do we take refuge in God? We're going to start training our mind, our thought pattern. We're going to keep telling our thought. We're going to just keep repeating, I have found my refuge in the living God. I'm going to tell you a story. I didn't tell it to the early service. So if you see them, brag about how much I like you more. This guy that told the story died 100 years ago. He died in 1925. He's a Baptist leader. I don't know which part of the country he's from because this just sounds so weird to me, but he's not going to lie. He said, a friend of mine who was quite a lover of the hunt told me the following story. So remember, this guy died 100 years ago. He said, his buddy said to him, "Rising one morning, I heard the barking of a number of dogs that were chasing a deer." Now, hold on, I know that just, I just made you mad right there. So dogs are chasing a deer, and I looked out at a field in front of me. It was a big empty field, and I saw this young fawn making its way across the field, and the fawn was giving signs that its race was almost run. And the fawn leaped over the rails of an enclosed place and crouched within 10 feet of where I stood. A moment or two later, the hounds came over, and the fawn actually ran in my direction. Now, this is the part that I'm just going to have to believe this really happened. The fawn pushed its head between my legs. I lifted up that little fawn to my chest, and like when the dog swinging around and round fended off the dogs so it couldn't get to the fawn. Can we just agree that's probably not, I mean, wouldn't you love for a 10-point buck to do? Maybe you wouldn't. The helplessness of that little fawn taking refuge in the arms. This is what Scripture's calling you to do to the living God. Plant yourself in the arms of the Father. And I'm telling you, how do you train yourself to do that? When it looks like your marriage is on the ragged edge, and there's going to be thoughts going through your head, I'm saying you're going to be better off if the thoughts going through your head are coming back. You're saying, "God, you're my God, and I always have good that's in you, so let's do it your way. God, you're my God. This addiction's beating me up, but I know ultimately that my good is in you, so help me stay centered right in you." This is how faith, how we live that life of faith. Check out verse 3 and 4. Hey, by the way, I asked the worship team if we could do this, and they said yes. Is we're going to sing again when we're done. I know we don't do that a lot. There's a new song that some of you, it's a brand new song for you, and you loved it. It's called "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Yeah, brand new song for some of you. Some of you, it's the song your grandparents sang, and it nurtured their faith. I asked Ryan if we could sing it again, and he said, "Yes, we're going to sing it again." Are you cool with that? Good, because we're doing it anyways. I thought if it was so good for your grandpa and grandma, it's got to be good for us. It's just a way of celebrating that we can trust the living God. Verse 3 and 4. As for the saints in the... See the con. There's a contrast here that I think really matters. As for the saints in the land, the saints, by the way, are the people that belong to God. Saints has nothing... In here, it has nothing to do with a lousy football team down south. Saints. Saints has... Thank you. I just wanted to get that dig in there. Some of you who were raised Roman Catholic, I don't fully understand this, but there's a definition in Roman Catholic world of saints. That's not what we're talking about here. Here, saints refer to anyone that belongs to God. In the New Testament, one of the New Testament descriptions of you is the saints. Has nothing to do with your behavior and everything to do with who you belong to. You belong to Jesus. You are one of the saints. In fact, I think you should have your wife refer to you that way. Just kidding. Now, this is. Don't look at saints as somebody who's up there and out there. That's us. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. That's interesting. The commitment that David has and ultimately that Jesus had towards the people of God. There's something about this, something about how I relate to you that enables me, when life is hard, to anchor myself behind the shield of the living God. There's a connection. Because David, verse 3, I'm either gonna lean into the people that belong to God, who have a strong faith, or verse 4 describes the idolaters, the people that were looking to the gods that aren't gods to be their salvation and to be their rescue. That's where it talks about the sacrifice of blood and their name on my lips, like incantations. People who are going to say, "Look, I got a problem, and I'm going to find the solution here. I'm going to find the solution there. If I just made a little bit more money, if I could just bend this person to my will," however they're going to look to solve their problems. David says, no, I'm not going to find my problems with gods that aren't gods. But I'm going to find faith, and I'm going to find refuge in God because I've leaned in to the people of God. Nod your head if that does not make sense. This is Ingrid and I moved to Hayward. So we now live in town. So we're trying to train our kids to be town kids. I mean, you laugh, but I mean, it's like, I don't want, it's different. Different in town. We haven't sold our house. We have a little swampy farm up in Bennett. Haven't sold it yet. So now we get to be like some of you. Now we have two places. Feel kind of rich. And now I got two places I got to keep clean. That's miserable. I was telling you that for a reason. So living in town. Yeah. For almost 2 decades, almost, we were firewood burners. So I didn't want to pay for gas. And so indoor wood stove and make my kids cut wood. It's a great system. Except they're all moving out now. So now we're not burning wood stove. Not burning wood. It's like, it's pretty high end. I know this about wood, so I'm telling you, I'm an expert in burning firewood. We get to some of these long winters and we didn't put enough wood away, so you start digging in like next year's wood supply, or the stuff that isn't split yet and it's a little green. Do you know what I mean by green wood? It's wet wood, sometimes you call it. Man, with enough diesel, you can get that going. You finally get the wet wood burning, and then water is just sap, just bubbling out the end of it. You hear sizzling through the wood stove door, like, that doesn't sound good. And it's not very warm. I mean, you're looking at this fire, like, this is our heat for our house. Like, it's cold. It's like 54 degrees in the house. We better get this thing going. And like, man, this thing ain't, there's no heat. It's wet wood. There's something about dry wood. Oh. I learned this, though. If you get the proportions, the hot coals, the dry oak, and you say, well, I got this one piece of green wood that somebody brought in the house, you can toss it in. And the surrounding heat, the intensity from the other wood, it'll rescue that green wood and make it productive. That's a really weird, stupid illustration. I think I'll promise never to use that again. How about this? Paul says in the New Testament, bad company corrupts good character. Have you read that before? How about this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Don't be yoked with unbelievers. Often we think about that for marriage. That's good. It's a good principle if you're dating, if you're serious about Jesus. Don't start dating somebody who's not serious about Jesus. But this isn't just marriage advice. It's faith advice. You want strong faith? You want to be able to trust God when life is hard? It's live your life with the dry wood. Intentionally lean into that. Oh, by the way, when's the best time to do that? Should you wait till the crisis hits and then say, I should find some relationship with believers? I mean, I guess you can, but it's not real wise. So the work you're doing now to invest in meaningful relationships, some of you are in accountability groups. Some of you meet regularly with other believers and you get past the superficial stuff. Some of you are in Bible studies or Sunday school classes. I mean, we have all kinds of names for it, but what you're talking about is the eyeball-to-eyeball relationship where you know it's what do they call that, a baloney-free zone? I just made that up because the words we usually call it, I can't say in church. Where there's an honesty. Though, I got to tell you something. Those relationships are gold when life gets hard. If we're going to sing, I better keep moving fast. You got time for one more Bible verse? How about two? All right, guys, Tony has spoken. Verse 5 and 6 have particular important emotional value to me, importance to me. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, I've been telling you all morning, this is written by David, but whose prayer is this really? Jesus. Thank you for the one person who said that out loud. Okay, and here's the deal. Jesus on the cross Some of the words, think about some of the final words Jesus said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And you probably know this already, but Jesus wasn't just making words up. He was actually quoting Psalm 22. Did you know that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Is the opening line to Psalm 22. And if, I don't know if you know much about dying on a cross. I mean, I guess I hope you don't know that much. But one of the problems is you can't breathe because your arms are held up. So to breathe, he's got to lift himself up on his legs, except they put a nail into him. So every word he said on the cross came with great pain, and it was very, very special. So Jesus gets enough breath in his lungs to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you can kind of picture in your mind's eye, he slumps back down. He starts out loud Psalm 22. He recites in his mind the rest of the psalm, this incredible psalm of faith in the midst of a hard time. This is Jesus praying verse 5 and 6. The lines have fallen for me in beautiful places. Jesus, who was rejected by almost everybody. By faith, when life is hard, he's still declaring, God, the life you have for me, I still believe, is the best possible life. He's approaching his execution, the very, very end of his life, and he says, that's okay, I got an inheritance coming, and it's really good. These are statements of faith, bold declarations that when we say them, they keep us planted firmly behind God, who is our shield, who's going to protect us when times are tough. The Lord is my, verse 5, my chosen portion. I remember visiting the bedside of a precious, precious dying saint. It was a hard story. She loved Jesus. And she would say two things, and she wasn't contradicting herself. I know this. But she would say, I'm trusting God that I'd be healed. Love that. Trusting God. In fact, never actually made funeral plans, because to the very end, trusting God that she was going to be healed. And at the same time, would say things like, to quote the Bible, to be away from the body is to be with the Lord, which is better by far. And so had this like this faith, like it's life is going to be better with God, but because she had grandkids, she wanted to be healed. So she lived in both of those. She's dying. And it became very clear. Hospital bed has moved into the house. And I would visit, sat by the hospital bed. And if you've walked, by the way, if you work hospice, can I just tell you, you are a blessing from the Lord. Thank you, hospice workers. The dying process, like they give you morphine, so you get to a spot where you can communicate a little bit, and then eventually they really don't communicate much, and she didn't communicate much. It wasn't long until she was about to gonna die. And because I'm a pastor and I'm pretty good at being nosy, she had Bibles by her bed. And I pulled one off. It looked kind of new. And I'm curious. I'm curious what people underline in their Bible. Sometimes, not everyone does, but sometimes people make notes of really meaningful things God says to them, and they underline. And I found this in Psalm 73. It was a newer Bible. There wasn't a lot of markings in it. There was a I think maybe, Psalm 73. Can I show you this? You're going to turn there. I didn't put it on the screen. There's an overlap to this verse, this concept of God is my portion. Oh, there it is. It's on the screen. I forget you guys can do that. This is Psalm 73, verse 26. Some of you might want to mark this in your Bible. My flesh and my heart may fail. Well, that was the reality she was living with. She was dying. And ultimately, they did fail. She saw this coming. She underlined this verse. My heart and flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. I mean, you see the physical heart, the spiritual heart, that God, even as my body is wasting away, I'm drawing something from you as I walk this out. She underlined this. God is my portion forever. She was planting her flag. She grabbed this Bible verse in what for many of us will be the hardest thing we'll ever go through, which is our dying process. And she said, I'm going to go through the dying process, and this verse is going to be the lens through which I see things. I want to live? Of course I want to live. But more than that, God, I have God, and God has me. That means whatever happens is okay. My portion forever. Drives me nuts as a young Christian, as a young pastor, and someone would come along and say, well, you just got to trust God. I mean, I believe him. Yeah, but how do I do that? Some of you are really good at anxiety. I'm not making fun of you. I mean, we all got some challenges. Some of you are good at worry. Some of you, when life gets hard, you turn angry or you try to get isolated. All of us have this default when life gets hard. And it's not a healthy default. And what I want to lead you toward is the kind of trust where you strategically plant your feet behind the living God. Like these really shy boys that when you say hi to them, they quickly scurry behind mama. How do you do this? Ryan and team, whoever's going to lead us in singing, if you want to come up, part of what you're going to do is you're going to intentionally think about what you think. You're going to celebrate the trustworthiness of the Lord. There's an engagement that you will have with the people of Jesus. I get it. Like you don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. Like, that's your parents' fault. You don't get to choose the people you worship with. That's the Father's fault. So quit whining about it. And build that kind of relationship so when life hits the fan, you've got those holy ones that will walk with you and help you stay centered behind the living God. This precious saint, she took this Bible verse and she banked it. She knew she was coming to that spot where life was going to get really hard. And she wanted this in her... Like how many of you had grandmas that would can stuff? You'd go into the grandma's basement and there's like green beans and apples and weird chicken parts that you hope you never have to eat. Yeah? Like what your grandma did with canning, we take the Word of God and we store it up. God, I want that, I want that, I want that. So when life gets hard, I can draw deeply. Do you want that? Yeah, you do. We're going to sing a song together. It's the declaration that, God, I plant myself behind you when the fiery arrows start flying. God, you are my refuge. And I won't look to any other God that isn't a God. So if you'll stand... Father, I have no idea if that story of a little fawn that jumps in somebody's arms I don't know if that's a real story, but the image makes a lot of sense. I own up that way too many times, God, I have simply prayed that you take away the hound dogs that were chasing me. I mean, we'll keep asking that, but Lord, maybe the other prayer, the bigger prayer, is that we can trust you no matter what happens. And find our safety and refuge in you. God, we want to sing this, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. The song we're about to sing, God, let this be the testimony of those who've experienced it day by day. In Jesus' name, church, let's sing together a song of victory and a song of faith.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er, Jesus, Jesus. precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him
Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. My sisters and brothers, you are loved by the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord Himself turn His face towards you and give you peace. Receive His love and receive His care. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Go in peace. You are loved by the Lord. Great.